Hey everybody, Marcus Handy, and I'm here at the NAV household, and I just come off paternity leave, so I have praise report. My wife gave birth via C-section to a healthy little baby boy, Boaz Pedro Handy. Yeah, he was 5 pounds 13 ounces, and now he's over 6 pounds, so he's growing. He's a growing boy, which is great. So just a lot of praise there. A lot of thanksgiving, a lot of prayer was invested in this boy. Not just my wife and I, although we did pray for him a lot, but the body of Christ prayed for this little boy almost since the beginning. Many of my youth group kids, friends, I just want to say thank you. Thank you so much for praying. One of the early tests they did, they said he's going to have Down syndrome. They said he's going to have heart problems. He's going to be mentally handicapped. He's going to have poor muscle tone. Just did their best to make us fearful. I'm not going to lie. There were some emotional hurdles to get through, but, where we landed is we need to do Philippians 4:6-7, where we're not anxious, but, we take our requests to the Lord in thanksgiving, and the Lord has really answered those requests. He came out healthy. His heart's great. He doesn't have liver problems. He's a very strong boy. We were in the NICU for a little bit, but I honestly think that might be just doctors being a little bit too cautious, although we're grateful for our medical professionals. We really did feel loved. But the last thing I'll say there is we have really felt loved and supported by the body of Christ. And I just want to read a quick scripture from, it's from John 13. So if you have your Bible, you can turn over there. So it's John 13 and starting verse 34. Jesus gives a command to his disciples. John 13:34 says, Jesus says, "And a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And I just want to say thank you to the body of Christ for the wonderful love that you've shown us through this pregnancy, in prayer and providing meals and just support. So thank you guys, and God bless you. You are truly disciples of Christ. So tonight, we are going to be in the book of Galatians. We're going to go over the first 10 verses, and I will be teaching from the ESV. So if you have another translation, just know that's why it sounds a little different. I want to give a quick intro and then an outline before I get started. So the book of Galatians was written by the Apostle Paul to a group of churches in Galatia. It's kind of a region in Turkey. And, he loved these people. He had preached Christ to them, and they had turned away from the true gospel. They had a bunch of false teachers had come in and told them, "Well, yeah, you know what? You believe in Jesus, that's good, but you also need to start keeping some of the works of the law. You know, you really do need to get circumcised, otherwise God's not going to find you acceptable." So they were adding and distorting, changing the gospel. So that's the focus of the book, and Paul's correcting them. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about the gospel. And I know that sometimes people say, "Oh, well, the gospel, I know what that is, so don't waste my time. But I'm already saved, so let's tell that to unbelievers." But I think believers, we need to hear the gospel. We need to be reminded of the power of the gospel. We need to be reminded that the gospel needs to continue to be preached, you know? And so that's going to be the focus here. And I'm going to pray, and we'll get into the text, so we'll do it. Okay, Lord Jesus, thank you for the gospel. Lord, the gospel is our hope of salvation, our only hope. The gospel is what saves us, Lord. The good news, like Brenton reminded us, the day Jesus was born, the angel said, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men." And Lord, it reminds us of your goodwill towards us through Jesus Christ, that there would be a Savior. And Lord, we're grateful for our Savior, and we're grateful for the fruits of salvation, the fruits of the Spirit. And I pray, God, that you'd remind us tonight how important the gospel is. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're going to start. I'll read the first couple of verses and then talk a little bit. verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. So the author is Paul. We talked about that. And I think a lot of us are familiar with who Paul is. But I think it's more important when I want to talk about, I guess what I want to talk about first is the transforming power of the gospel. And specifically the author here, Paul. Who was Paul? And who is Paul at the time of the writing? Who was Paul? Well, Paul originally was named Saul. He was a Pharisee. That means he was a really super religious guy. He was very kind of well-connected. The first time we run into Paul in the Gospels, or actually in the Bible, it's Acts chapter 7, and he was present when they were stoning the first Christian martyr. He was there, and he was like, hey, you guys want to, you know, he was into it. They were stoning him. He's like, hey, let me hold your coat. Go throw some rocks at this guy. Kill him. You know, he was a zealous Jew, and he was zealous for the rabbinical interpretation of the law. He was a Pharisee. This is what he says about himself in verse 13 of Galatians chapter 1, 13 and 14. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. So not necessarily for the word of God, and Jesus actually had rebuked the Pharisees for teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men. So he was zealous for the traditions, but not necessarily for the word of God. So that was who Paul was. He was a religious zealot, and he killed people and he destroyed the church. At the beginning of Acts chapter 8, it says he was ravaging the church, dragging people from their homes. So this was a man that was very committed. very committed to what he thought was right, very zealous, but as he even writes later, it was a zeal without knowledge. And so Paul started as a man who was a religious terrorist. I mean, I think if I was going to think of a modern equivalent, it might be like a member of ISIS, you know, somebody who has devoted their life to stamping out what they consider to be bad doctrine, what Christians know to be true, and was committed even to killing others. That's what Paul was. And I also want to point out his name meant requested one. So he was respected. He had status. He was zealous. He was committed. That's who Paul was. But the next chapter in Acts, chapter 9, he has an encounter with Jesus. Jesus appears to him on the road to Damascus. He's actually traveling to foreign cities to persecute people. And he has an encounter with Jesus where Jesus appears to him in a blinding light, knocks him off his high horse, blinds him physically so that he might see spiritually. And Saul at the time says, who are you, Lord? I realize that you're an angel or God or somebody more powerful than me, you know, who are you? Identify yourself. And Jesus says to him, I am Jesus Christ who you are persecuting. And he says to him, isn't it hard to prick against the goads or kick against the goads? The idea would be like an ox goad was this thing you'd poke an ox with. It was like a stick with a metal end that kind of urged the ox forward. And so to kick that, I mean, it'd be way worse than like stubbing your toe. It would hurt real bad. So kind of indicated that Paul really knew what he was doing was wrong. There was a conviction. There was an inner, struggle as he saw the persecution of these believers. He was humbled, and he came to know who Jesus was. And so, at the time of writing this letter, Saul had changed his name to Paul earlier. Paul, which means little. So he went from requested one to little. He went from somebody who was religiously connected and zealous for the law to somebody who was, described himself as a bond slave in Romans 1, in Philippians 1, and in the book of Titus. and the slave being the lowest class of people in the social strata of that day. And he was zealous for preaching the gospel. I wanted to say this, guys. The transforming power of the gospel was evident in Paul. We could see who Saul was, and we could see who Paul was after he met Jesus. And for the believers, I wanted to remind you how powerful the gospel is. And also remind you to think back to the time when you got saved, the time when you met Jesus, the time when you were transformed. And just remember how sweet that was. Remember how awesome that was. Remember how life-changing that was. And the reason why I bring this up is just to remind you that it's a message people still need to hear. Mm-hmm. It's a message people are desperate for, even if they don't know it, even if they maybe are resistant to it. And so I just wanted to say, take courage, saints, and remember your own salvation. Remember the good things that the Lord's done in your life. And know that he's not finished with you, but he also wants other people to have that same experience. He wants other people to draw near to him. So that's the first thing is do you remember the transforming power of the gospel? I also want to encourage you, like maybe after this thing is done, to talk about that. Talk about your salvation experience. It's always so cool to hear other believers tell, this is how I got saved. This is where I was. These are the struggles the Lord's brought me through. It's so encouraging to hear that. And so, yeah, just encourage each other with what the Lord's done in your life. So I'm leaving you with that. Let's go back to the text here. So I just finished reading verse 1 and most of 2. He says, to the churches of Galatia. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil, from this present evil age, according to the will of God, our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So I guess the next thing is maybe you're listening and you're not saved. Maybe you're like, oh, I don't know what you're talking about, this transformation thing. Like, what is the gospel? What are you talking about? So I wanted to stop and I wanted to tell you what the gospel is, because the transforming power of the Lord in your life is available. You just have to receive it. So when he writes to the churches of Galatia, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing you need to know is that God that created the world, Jesus Christ, who is God, who died for you, he says he gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age, once has given us both grace and peace in Jesus. The grace that he's given us, I'm going to refer you to Romans chapter 5. I'm going to turn over there real quick and read a verse to you here. So grace is unmerited favor. So this is going to describe the extent to which God is committed to showing us favor. Here's what it says, this is Romans 5, starting verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So God's grace, God's extension of goodwill towards us, extended to people that didn't know him, that didn't care about him, and in many respects, well, in a biblical understanding of it, were his enemies. Whether they knew it or not, that we were his enemies. And still he sent his son to die for us, extending us grace and unmerited favor. And why would he do that? Why is that necessary? Why would he send someone to die in our place? Well, in short, the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So what that means is that, I mean, and everybody believes this, we're not perfect, right? We say things that hurt others. We do things that hurt others. We make mistakes. We sin. A very good definition of sin is missing the mark. We screw up. And those screw ups, those things that we've done, keep us from a fellowship with a holy and righteous God that wants to bring us in. Right? They're a separator. I guess imagine wearing, just imagine you work out in the yard all day. Now I'll use the baby example because I just talked about the baby. I change my son's diaper, and sometimes, you know, stuff gets on you, right? And sometimes the baby pees on you. So you're soiled, and, you know, I'm not going to go hug my wife, right? She's going to be like, get away from me. Go wash your hands. That's kind of the same deal. As we're soiled by our own sin, before we can approach the Lord, we have to get clean. The trouble is we can't really clean ourselves up. And so that's why Jesus Christ was sent. He was sent to wash us clean in his blood and pay the price for those sins. And because the price for those sins are paid, we can have peace with God. So grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. So the grace that he extended was his Son, and the peace that we have is that Jesus Christ has actually made us righteous and restored that relationship with God the Father. What's more, he has delivered us from this evil age. That's something that I'm super grateful for, especially if you are on social media or you read the news, and there's just so much junk. There's so many things that are wrong. I guess there was a bill in California recently where they decreased the penalties for pedophilia. I mean, just something that's just wrong. That's sinful. That's evil. And we live in an age where that's made acceptable by secular authorities, right? I'm so glad that I'm delivered from it. I don't have to live here. I don't have to actually partake. The Lord's opened my eyes to see that that's wrong. I don't have to drink that Kool-Aid. But I think it's more important to know that it's not just from this evil age that the Lord's delivered us, but he's delivered us from an eternity of the consequences of our sin. And that's important too. Let me just read a very familiar verse, but a very powerful verse. Actually, a couple of verses. Sean 3:16. Everybody, that all of my youth group kids have this memorized, which is awesome. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. We are saved by the grace of God, by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross that paid for our sins, and we are... Sorry, it's super weird talking to camera. I should probably just look at Michael or something instead, but thank you. I delivered from this present evil age. So the salvation that we have isn't just a temporal salvation, it's eternal salvation. And he says that in the text, he says, to whom be the glory forever and ever, amen. Why are we giving God glory forever and ever? Because we live for it. In Luke 20:38, Jesus is talking to the Sadducees who don't believe in the resurrection, right? They don't have any hope after of a life after life in this world. And he says, God says, he points them to a passage in the passage with Moses in the burning bush. And Moses is the descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he says, God said to Moses, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And Jesus says, therefore, God is God of the living, not God of the dead. So he points out the fact that these guys are still with him. It's not like I was their God, but they're dead. No, they're with me. They're alive. I'm the God of the living. And that's important because that's part of the gospel. That's an important part of the gospel, that we live on forever, not in this present evil age, this present evil world, but in a glorious relationship and a wonderful splendor with the God of heaven that created us. Yeah, amen. And that that frees us from fear. I was talking to a family member, I won't say who today, but this family member was telling me how how anxious they were. They were anxious about COVID. They have a family, one of the person's people in the family has asthma, so they're worried that they would get asthma and die. They're worried about other relatives that aren't taking things seriously, and there's just this anxiety that's just crushing them and really struggling. And, you know, and it was great because I felt like that was an opportunity, and this person is not saved, so does not believe in Jesus, but I felt like it was an opportunity to say, like, you know, I understand that. I understand the anxiety. When this thing started, I was super anxious, and I realized, you know, but how much control over any circumstance of life do I really have? You know, I could go outside and get hit by a truck, and I don't mean to make light of the situation, but what I do mean to say is there's so many things that could result in our death, right? The core problem here is control or lack of control, and also a fear of death. When we place our faith in Jesus, we have freedom from the fear of death. We have a destiny that is, it's sure, it's true, and we can let those things go, right? We can actually live out this verse. We can practice this verse and with confidence. I'll read the verse that I referred to, kind of butchered earlier, but Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. For my family member that's fearful and anxious, if you place your trust and your faith in Jesus, then you can say, honestly, Lord, I believe that I have an eternal destiny that is secured at the cost, at the price of your blood. And even though these things in life, whatever they may be, are making me anxious, and guess what? Once COVID goes away, there's going to be a new thing to be anxious about. You know? It trust me, it's going to happen.
It's tax season.
That's right, exactly. There'll be a new disease, there'll be a new disaster, there'll be more political upheaval, whatever it is, there'll be something else to be anxious about. The great thing is if you are saved and have placed your faith and trust in Jesus, then you can do this time and time again. You can reach out to the God that created you, the one who has given you a hope and a future, and say, Lord, I am anxious about this stuff, but let me first talk to you about what I'm thankful for. I'm thankful for, you know, you've provided me for today. I'm thankful for my clothes. I'm thankful for my wife. I'm thankful for my kids. And then you can remember God's past faithfulness. And then that frees you up to trust him. Pastor Chris always says his past faithfulness gives us a reason to have present trust. And then we can bring those requests to the Lord. Lord, you know, I really don't want to get COVID and die from it. Or I'm really concerned about my parents and, you know, I wish they would wear a mask or whatever. But, you know, we don't have control over those things. But we can bring those to the Lord knowing that he's good, that he loves us, he has a good plan for us. And unburden those things, we can have freedom. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so that's what the Lord wants to do. And that is part of the power of the gospel, is the peace that we have and the eternal security that we have. So let me continue in the text. I'm going to read the last four verses. Verse 6, this is Galatians 1, 6. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For now am I seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So the Galatians had drifted away from being saved by grace through faith in Jesus. They had started to adopt these ideas that they needed to do works. And had the gospel was distorted by these false teachers. That's something that is all too common today, right? We've got all kinds of false gospels being preached. There's cultists, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses that have a distorted view of who Jesus is. They don't believe he's divine, or at least they don't believe he's God. They have a lesser view of Jesus. And so because of that, good works are necessary to make up the difference. You know, since they have a lower view of Christ, they have a lower view of how one's saved. One has to do works. And that's a false gospel. It's faith alone and Christ alone. I'm going to read a quick passage from Ephesians, just so you know I'm not just talking, but I'm actually giving you biblical conclusions here. This is Ephesians chapter 2. Here's Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, but it is the gift of God. It is not the result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So it's not that God has a problem with good works, it's just that we do good works in response to being saved, not to earn salvation. Lots of false gospels. So the cultists preach a false gospel. Other false gospels that we're seeing in this day and age, one of them is social gospel. Social gospel says that basically that, hey, it's not really about personal conversion, but what really needs to happen, or where our focus needs to be, is changing some aspect of our society that's busted, whether it be dealing with racism, which is obviously wrong, and we do want to deal with it, but it's shifting the focus away from personal conversion to something else, some societal problem. And in the earlier in the history of our country, it was alcohol. Well, you know, people are, you know, alcohol destroys families, and it does. And alcohol, you know, has all these negative things that go along with it, and it does. So we need to marshal our forces, and we need to outlaw alcoholism. Well, it's not necessarily wrong to want better policies or to make decisions that make sense, but as the church, we could destroy alcohol. We could, you know, get rid of the formula, make it a maximum prison sentence so nobody would dare drink it or whatever. But that doesn't get anybody into heaven, right? Well, we would send teetotaler sinners to heaven. We would not be addressing humankind's most fundamental needs, right? So it's a tragic failure in terms of priorities. So another gospel that, and like Paul says, there is no other gospel, but another gospel that's preached is a materialist gospel, right? The name it and claim it gospel. You know, hey, if I am like squared away in religious duty and, you know, being a good little boy or good little girl, then God's going to hook me up materially. You know, I'll have a new car. I'll have, you know, just, you know, there's all kinds of good gifs or memes where, you know, I'll be healthy, I'll be happy. Like, you know, I'll do whatever God wants, and then he'll hook me up and I'll have no problems, you know. It's a false gospel. It's a false gospel. The gospel is supposed to bring a spiritual life and joy that transcends even bad circumstances that happen to believers, that will happen. Jesus says, in this life, you will have tribulation. It's going to happen. Bad stuff's going to happen. But you're being given an eternal hope. You're being given the Holy Spirit. You're being given spiritual tools to overcome those circumstances and thrive. The materialist gospel is a false gospel. Another false gospel that maybe, and I don't want to say I found myself believing it, but it's easy to start sort of drifting in that way. And I would say a political gospel. It's easy to start saying, well, if this politician or this policy gets implemented, and then have that be the thing that consumes every thought, you know, crowds out the spiritual fruit in our lives. I was in the hospital with my wife, where the baby's out, you know, we're having to feed this kid every couple of hours, take his temperature, poke his little heel, get the glucose, and just exhausted from all the nurses and doctors and living in a hospital room, which I was grateful to be able to do, by the way, but still, and it, you know, you don't have a lot of mental energy. So you sit there and you look at Twitter or you look at Parler or you look at, you know, the news and you're like, oh my gosh, what's happening with this lawsuit, you know, or whatever. And you get derailed. You end up giving all of your mental time and energy to things that are passing away. Not saying we shouldn't care, but there's actually nothing I can do. There's zero I can do to affect an outcome of those things, right? Whether I want them to go one way or another. What can I affect an outcome? You know, I had time. So, and I was around all these nurses, and my wife and I were both around people that we could be a light to, a witness to. You know, I had time, so I wrote out, I got convicted. I wrote out a prayer journal, like 4 pages of people that I knew and one or two things I could pray for them. My time was far better spent lifting up prayer to God for people that I love and even my enemies, right? Then looking at Twitter and Parler all day. And, you know, what's crazy is I realized that if our focus drifts, right? If we allow our focus to drift into things that don't matter, we're not going to be prepared to speak for the Lord. We're not going to be prepared spiritually to see those opportunities and those open doors, right? And walk through them. And so the last thing I want to leave you with is a couple of verses and then something to ponder, something to discuss. This is Colossians 3. It says, then if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above. Let me say that again. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So I just want to reiterate to set your minds on the things that are above, because the time is short. And if we are focused on the Lord, if we're focused on his word, if we are paying attention to the people around us and the things they say, the things that are, all the things that beset humanity, a sinful humanity that lives in rebellion to God generally, right? And because of that, there's a lot of consequences, anxiety, anger, fear, you name it, addiction, right? There's all kinds of things that need to be fixed, but can only be fixed through Jesus Christ. And if we're not awake, if we're not alert, if we're not focused on the Lord, we're going to miss those opportunities. We're going to miss the opportunities to preach the gospel. We're going to miss the opportunities to engage people and love people. We're going to let the cares of this life choke out the spiritual fruit in our lives. So we talked about the transforming power of the gospel. We talked about what is the gospel for those that don't know. And then finally, my last thing I want to leave you with is, you know, what gospel are you preaching? What gospel are you preaching? Where is your mind? Is it set on the things of this earth? Is it set on the things above? That's my question. Guys, we love you. Talk about that with whoever you're watching this with, you know, and look, the Lord's heart isn't that you walk out of here bummed, I'm the worst Christian ever, I never do this, but the Lord's heart would be, hey, you know what? You got tomorrow, or you got the next 5 minutes, or, you know, you've got people that you can reach, and let's do it. Let's pray. Let us be preaching the gospel. All right, I'm going to pray, and we're going to end this thing. Lord, thank you so much for the reminder of the transformation that you did in Paul. Lord, what the gospel is, the salvation in Jesus, and the salvation that we all need. And God, I thank you too for the reminder that we are to set our minds on the things above where Christ is seated. And I pray, God, that you would help me to do that consistently so that your name might be glorified. We love you, Lord. I pray for my brothers and sisters too, and ask that you glorify yourself in them. God, you would open doors that no man can shut. You'd make opportunities for them to show love to others, even enemies. Like, you'd convict us to pray for our unsaved friends, relatives, coworkers, family members, and people we don't like, Lord, people that don't like us. We pray that we would just be lights. We'd be reflecting your character in this dark world. In Jesus' name, amen.